Luke chapter number 1 and verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be honored when we teach and preach and take the spotlight, put it on a person of the Bible. We first of all must understand that any good we find in their life is because of the God of their life. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't so much lift up Mary as we would lift up the God of Mary tonight. Thank you for this young lady, though. Thank you for the decisions of her life, Lord, her character, the honorable way in which she conducted herself and lived. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that she was used of God to bring forth your Son into this world. Lord, I'm looking forward to in heaven meeting her. A remarkable person. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn some things tonight as we look at the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you'd arrest the tension of every woman in the crowd, every young lady under the sound of my voice. Lord, this is a true Bible hero for them. And Lord, I pray, dear God, also that maybe the men here, that all of us would be reminded of the importance and the value of godly women. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was kidding with my wife this week. She's not in the auditorium. She's in the nursery tonight. But I can't remember exactly what the circumstance was. But I will tell you this, that as a man, I am often arrested by, and I think amazed by what it takes and the willingness of some women in this day and age to live a godly, holy life. I think one of the greatest testimonies to society today is a woman that chooses to live according to the Holy Scriptures. Because folks, nowadays, they stand out like that star of Bethlehem. And this isn't said enough, ladies. That make a wholehearted effort to live for the Lord and to maintain biblical standards and to live a life of holiness to God and follow the Bible parameters of what God has asked you to do and be, you deserve to be congratulated. You're swimming upstream. I'm just old enough to remember when that old filthy bandwagon came rolling through in the 70s and the women's liberation movement. And by the way, what it has done, one of these days I'm going to talk to you. I'm not sure that I'm not going to spend an entire message on feminism during the month of our family, emphasis on the family. I don't think we really understand what happened. And if we're not careful, if we swallow the philosophies, those satanic philosophies that came through with that movement, what it has done to destroy the family unit. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, you talk about drawing fire. You talk about just saying some things, and in society today, we have been so thoroughly brainwashed. And we feel like we can't say these things, but I'm just going to say that. I'm going to preach it tonight. But let me just say to you ladies, thank you. I mean that. Thank God for you. I don't know if you understand the value that you are to this church. I don't know if you really understand and the impact. I was kidding with my wife. She did something. I thought to myself, so much. I don't want to try to turn you into some glorified martyrs, but honestly, so much in the Bible is asked of Christian ladies, especially in the light of where society is today. And I watch godly women with great, great admiration. I watch them with admiration. And I said something to her, and it's not biblical, but we were teasing. I said, sometimes I think, honey, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there's a woman's heaven and a man's heaven. Brother Jerry, is that biblical? No, but I feel that way sometimes. I mean it. I should stand in awe at Christian ladies. Thank you. Thank you for being willing in this society to be different. Thank you for being willing to be godly. Thank you for not swallowing hook, line, and sinker all this unbiblical philosophy that's being pumped and the pressure that you're under and the criticism that you draw for just standing right and doing right. Thank you. And I look at a lady like Mary and I think, boy, I tell you what, this ought to be the hero. This ought to be one of the young ladies that I think every young lady in this church, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were introducing the life of Joseph, but if I was to counsel you young ladies that are growing up, I would say you study the life of Mary, you examine her life, and you set her up as somebody that you're going to aspire to be like. Because this is a remarkable, remarkable young lady. For those of you that weren't here a couple weeks ago, let me just reintroduce the message by reminding you of this. God had to look down from heaven and select a woman to carry the Son of God in her body and deliver her and know that she would care for that, for His own Son. And I mentioned that when me and Cheryl many years ago made out a will, and we had all of our children were born. They were young at that time, but they were all part of our family. We had to, as part of the process, decide who would we assign, who would we entrust to finish rearing our children if something happened to both of us. We were in a car away from the children or with the children, and we're in a wreck or something were to happen and both of our lives were to be taken. Who would we entrust our children to? Well, God made that decision too. God had all of Israel to look in. He could have selected anyone He wanted to select. And you know what He did? He sought out this young lady. And that's why one of the first things we're going to point out about her is the fact that when Gabriel went and seen Mary, the first thing that came out of his mouth in verse number 28 are these words, "Hail, thou that are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And let me just start out by saying this. I think one of the examples that Mary sets before us here is that she lived a life that caused her to gain favor with God. She was a young lady who secured the divine favor of Almighty God, Now, I mentioned this to you a couple weeks ago, but there's just a handful of people in the Bible of whom that is said that they found favor with God. I think that there are some people that found favor with God that it's not said about, but God reserves that compliment for just a very few individuals. And Mary is the only woman that it's said of in the Scriptures that she gained favor with God. Now, that means if I was a young lady and I wanted to gain favor with God, what I would do is I'd examine her life. I'd say, you know what? What was unique about her? Now, I know not all things are told about her life, but what God wanted us to know is in there. And so I take a look at that. You know, I guess when I think of this, I think of Satan. I think of him in Job chapter number 1 coming before God and accusing the brethren. And I think this was one of those people that maybe the Lord brought before Satan, just like he brought Job's name up. I think there's some people that God just looked down and said, "Hast thou considered?" You know, about the time everybody in the world wants to begin to tell me about how there's no true-hearted Christians anymore and they're all just a bunch of hypocrites, I want to stop them in mid-sentence and say, "Have you considered?" Because let me tell you, there are people that are still living for the Lord. There are people that are still faithful. I'm not talking perfect. I'm talking about people that, with all of their heart, with all of their might, do the best they can to serve the Lord and be true to God and stay true to the principles of His Word. And I think Mary was one of those. Young ladies, let me say this, you young mothers, I think we ought to get back to the fact. And ladies, young gals, there is tremendous pressure that's being put upon you by society. But listen to me. You need to be more concerned with securing God's favor than securing the world's approval. And I know the Katie Couric's of the world belittle Christians in general and Christian women specifically. But all of the pressures that are being brought to bear on young ladies and all of the things they're being told through the propaganda of the media of what they have to be in order to be successful, and the disdain that's placed upon those who choose to obey the Word of God and say, you know what, the greatest honor is to be a wife and a mother. That is the priority. That's the most important thing. And people like that are treated with disdain in our society. And so Mary, I think, you know what, I think she was the kind of gal that if you'd have known her when she was a young gal, you'd have known her, followed her life, you know what? You'd have said, the hand of God's on that girl. I don't think she bent much to peer pressure. Now, let me just stop and say this, because, boy, we all know that there's a whole lot of false doctrines taught about Mary. Mary, by no stretch of the imagination, was sinless. She was a sinner. You know what? You think about that, pretty awesome thought. The very baby she was carrying into this world, she would have to believe in and trust in order for heaven's door to open to her. She had to be saved like anybody else. But I think if you saw her, I think you'd see a young lady who had the hand of God upon her that people said, you know what, there's a spirituality about her. There's a glow about her. There's a consistency about her. There's a godliness about her. And she lived a life that caused her to find favor with God. Let me give you another thought about Mary. We read this verse also. Drop down, if you will, in verse number 38. Here's a word that we should not recoil at. Young ladies, let me just help you with this. Mary was a submissive young lady. She was a submissive young lady. Now look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 1, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now listen, folks, don't you suppose Mary understood the implications that came with being found with child while still a spouse to Joseph? Don't you? I mean, listen, she could have argued it if she wanted to argue it. She should have said, "Now wait a minute, not me. You have no idea. I've already got plans. I'm engaged. Do you know what this is going to cause in my relationship? Do you know what this is going to cause as far as the murmuring and the gossip around the community? You're just asking too much, God." But you know what? When it was explained to her what God wanted and how it was going to happen and why God needed it, you know what she said? She said, "Okay, absolutely. I will do that. I'll do that. If that's God's will for my life, I will do that." You see, all of the ramifications, all of what anybody else was going to say and maybe even those that wouldn't understand this, the black mark that they would put against her name. This didn't matter to Mary. What mattered was that God had revealed to her His will. And she submitted to it without question. She considered herself, I like this, the Lord's handmaid. That means His servant, whose job it was to do His bidding without complaint, without hesitation. Now, young lady, let me just share this with you. I don't think this started at this moment in her life. This was a young lady that I think was submissive to her mama. This was a young lady I think was submissive to her daddy. I mean, you just don't get up to a certain age and then been a rebel all your life and then just flip a switch and all of a sudden become submissive. I think that once she understood, and when she understood what her dad was asking her to do and commanding her to do and why he wanted her to do it, and it was explained to her, she said, "Yes, sir." And she was His handmaid, His servant. By the way, this isn't a bad thing. This isn't a bad thing. I think when Mama asked her to do something, I don't think she bristled. I don't think she pouted. I don't think she yelled. I don't think she slammed the door, went to her room. I don't see that. You know what I think she said? "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." You see, she was a submissive young lady. She was willing to cheerfully live her life according to the commands of those over her. Now, let me just say this. I won't get into this deeply. But in this age of role reversals, women's lib, selfishness, and Mary's life and her example lifts off the pages of Scripture, my goodness sakes, like a sweet, precious ointment. It's refreshing in this day and age to find a young lady who understands submissiveness, who has a servant's heart, who's not kicking against daddy's will and fighting against mama's wishes. And let me just say this, and we're not going to stay here all night, but you spend your life doing that, you know what? When God taps you on the shoulder and tries to get you what He wants you to do, you're not going to do that either. And so, here's a young lady that you young ladies ought to look at. Say, you know what? It takes more strength. This is what a lot of people don't understand. It takes more strength, spiritual strength, to be submissive than it does to rebel. Rebellion is not a sign of strength. Rebellion is a sign of weakness. And it takes more godliness. You know what? Thank God. Thank God for wives that are submissive to their husbands. It takes a godliness to be submissive to your husband. It takes a godliness to something. You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I'm submissive to him most of the time. The only time I'm not is when we don't agree." Well, folks, you don't have to be submissive when you agree. A test of submissiveness is not when you agree, because you don't have to submit your will if you agree with what he's decided to do. The test of when you're submissive is when you don't agree. By the way, men, and I say this, and I say it privately in counsel, and I say it publicly from the pulpit, we ought to listen to our wife's input. And God's given her a unique perspective. And I think to just plow ahead and make decisions and never consider the counsel of our wives is a foolish thing. But let me say this, ladies, that sometimes your husband will ask for that and will accept that and still prayerfully consider the decision and choose a direction or make a decision opposite of what you would wish. And this is when it's important for you to step up and say, "My Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in the Lord." You know, you say, "Honey, I've talked to you about this. I've expressed my concerns. But if this is what you have decided, I'm 100% behind you. And I'll do everything I can to see that it's implemented." And let me tell you something, that takes great spiritual strength. Let me help some of you that are being infected by the, and have been infected by the bad, unbiblical philosophies. I've said this, pastor said this, God's never created anything with two heads. Anything with two heads is a monster. Now, I don't care what you point at that God put together, there's always somebody that has to make the final call. And in a family, it's the husband. It's the dad. Now, gentlemen, you can take that and you can swell up and you can tout that and you can use that as a club. But what it ought to do is make us go to a closet somewhere and get on our knees and pray to God that we make the right decisions. It ought not to puff us up. It ought to bend us down. It ought to cause us to be proud. It ought to scare us to death. Because you see, every decision I make, Derek, it doesn't affect me. It affects my wife, affects my children, affects our future, affects the will of God. And so I want to listen to the concerns of my wife. I want her counsel. I want her input. But let me say this. I also want, when I make a decision, I want her backing. I want her to support it. And you know, the honest truth is, most of the time, a godly husband and godly wife, they'll agree on it anyway. But if they don't, ladies, what God's asked you to do is to submit. And do it in the good spirit. Well, I went along with it. Yeah, and for 4 days afterwards, you're still walking around with this big dark cloud in the house. That's not submission. That's not submission. Get off of it. Just because you didn't take a gun and shoot him doesn't mean that you're submitting to him. And just support him. Rosary, it's real. I don't think it's the wrong decision. Listen, if it turns out to be the wrong decision, you still ought to be gracious about it, and you still will be blessed for supporting it. You will. And I admire that about Mary. Let me give you something else. I wish we had time to read the whole thing. But turn the page, Luke chapter 1, I think most of you, turn the page, verse 46. Let me just say this real quickly. Mary was a lady of praise and worship. And it's terrible that we almost cringe to use that phrase anymore. But I'm not going to let some wacko churches steal that from me. Praise and worship's a biblical thing. The way it's carried out in some places is unbiblical, but it's a biblical thing. We read from verse 46 on down through verse 56, we read what I think is one of the most beautiful recorded praise sessions in all of the Bible. Mary opens her heart and gives praise to God and worships the Lord. If you want to understand what praise and worship really and truly is, it's summarized in the very first verse. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, let me just say this, because I believe that praise and worship involves your soul, that eternal part of you that from the moment you were given life will never die. This old body's going to die, but your soul's eternal. In my studies, I believe I'm accurate, I believe based on the scriptures that I've concluded that the soul is a combination of the heart and mind. I know sometimes people want to separate those two, and I'm not going to fuss with them, but I don't think you can separate the heart from the mind. The mind is the seat of the intellect, the heart's the seat of the emotions. And by the way, I say, well, brother, I think one of those is soul, one of those is spirit. Well, the spirit's dead before you're saved and reborn after you're saved. Well, your mind's not dead before you're saved, and your emotions aren't dead before you're saved, so I think that makes up the soul. I think the spirit's different. But whether we agree on that or not, I don't make a test of fellowship. And I may be wrong. God might straighten me out one of these days. But I believe that worship involves these things. Now, I understand that he that worships God must worship him in spirit and truth. But I believe that spirit-filled mind, intellect, and emotions brings great honor to God. And what we see here is she uses all of her mind and all of her emotions, all of her heart to magnify the Lord. And we see that she's willing to verbalize this. Verse 47, and my spirit, here's the spirit joining in on the worship, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. There's so many, I wish we could break this down and study it. But if you want to understand what real worship is, you'll find in here all of the aspects of true worship. And let me just say this real quickly, because there's a lot more I want to cover. But I believe that a house is blessed who has a mother, a wife, the woman of that home, one that regularly from her lips comes praise and worship to Almighty God. Her children hear her praising the Lord. Her children hear her worshiping God. Her children hear her magnifying the Lord. She talks up God. I think it's a blessed situation as a child to be in a home where children, as they're getting ready for school, hear mom singing praises to the Lord. I think it's a blessed home where when something good happens or prayer's answered or in some way the home is blessed, the first thing that's going to come out of mama's lips is, you know what, children, praise the Lord. We need to stop and thank the Lord. Isn't God good to us? Now, folks, listen to me. You ladies have the power to change the environment of your home. There's too much griping. There's too much grumbling. There's too much murmuring. There's too much complaining going on. There's too much dwelling on the negative. If your children grow up hearing that, they're going to reproduce that. They're going to be the same way. They're going to fight that the rest of their life. You know what? A person who has an easy time praising the Lord probably was raised in a home where the Lord was praised on a regular basis. It just kind of seems natural to do it. If you weren't given that advantage, it doesn't mean that you can't become that type of a person. Now, folks, listen, I said this when I was doing the broadcast this morning and was taping it. But I said this. I said, I believe so much of happiness is based on perspective. You know, if I ask you, hey, what kind of year did you have 2007? Some of you say, oh, it was a bad year. And you'd begin to chronicle for me the negative things that happened. But I promise you, for every one of them, you could find a blessing. You could find something good. And what we've got to decide is what we're going to look on, what we're going to dwell upon, what we're going to magnify in our minds and in our heart. If you dwell on the goodness of Almighty God, I mean, folks, do we really believe that we're of such that we never ought to have to suffer anything? We never ought to have to deal with one negative thing. Now, listen, if we're not careful, man, I know us, we're just humans. I'm as much of a mess as you are if I'm not careful. If I don't guard this, 10 good things could happen in a day and one bad thing, and you'll let that one bad thing ruin the rest of your day and put you, you know why? Because of your perspective, because of what you focus on. And this is something you have to decide you're going to do. And I see this in Mary. I mean, can you imagine her showing up at Elizabeth's house? And Elizabeth, the babe, leaps. Oh, John the Baptist, he wants to get going with the ministry there. And he leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth prophesies. And then we see Mary have this praise and worship. But can you imagine if it had been the other way? And Elizabeth would have got excited and said, John the Baptist, the babe did leap in my womb, and blessed art thou among women. And all of a sudden Mary says, wait a minute, sis. Have you thought this through? Sit down at the kitchen table. Do you have any idea how many problems this is going to cause? I haven't even told Joe. How in the world am I going to tell Joe? What is my mom and dad? You know what? If she wanted to, she could have turned this into the most negative thing in the world. She could have turned herself into a martyr. She could have said, I can't believe God's making me do this. You know what it is? It's perspective. It's perspective. It's perspective. Some of you are convinced that you've had a horrible life. Shame on you. No, I mean it. Shame on you. Shame, 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 shame on you. You're an American. How dare you? I'm sorry. Excuse me. How dare you? Somebody needs to put you on an airplane. Somebody needs to take you around the world and visit several countries. And you know what you'll do? You come home and clap your hands and kiss the ground when you get off the plane and say, thank God. I mean, honestly, if we're not careful, we are saved. We're Americans. We're saved. We've got warm clothes. We've got food in our belly. And for the most part, we've lived a blessed life, and we walk around, and somewhere along the line, we've allowed Satan to convince us that we have a horrible life. Perspective. And what we see from Mary is this. I can look at what the Lord's asked me to do, and I can grumble and mutter and complain about it. Or I can magnify the Lord. I can understand what an honor and a privilege it is. Ladies, listen to me. Stop griping about raising your children. Stop treating your children like they're a burden. When somebody else in the church asks you how things are going, stop telling them the 15 things that went wrong that week. I mean it. If you don't break that cycle, if you don't break it, you're going to grow up and be a bitter, horribly bitter person later on in your life. Stop it. Stop it. I wish everybody in this church, man or woman, because men, we can be the same way, would just say, I'm going to pass a new law in my life. Before I ever say or talk about anything that's bad or negative, I'm going to talk about three positive things before I talk about one negative thing. And you know what? If you stop and think about it, you will have no trouble finding that. How'd things go today? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm not. All of a sudden, I want that question back, you know. You know. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. Amen? And so, what I see about this lady is that she praised the Lord, you see. And so what an opportunity for us to learn something. I talked about this. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But one of the things I see about Mary, and I preached on this last Sunday morning, if you look at Luke chapter 2, if you will, in verse number 21, and there's a lot of things I could talk to you about, but look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I'm going to credit Mary along with Joseph. I think Joseph and Mary both, this speaks highly of them, but it says this. Let me give you the thought. Meticulous obedience. I believe that Mary was a lady of meticulous obedience. She, remember what I said Sunday morning? Happy is he that keepeth the law. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Talk about having a happy new year. You know, one of the reasons I think that this young couple was so blessed is they took seriously what God said in His Word. Now, let me just give you some thoughts here. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Not the seventh day, not the ninth day. They did it on the eighth day. You know why? Because that's what the law said. You know what I see here? Meticulous obedience. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to God, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why did she wait till after the days of her purification? Because they were meticulously obeying the law. Why did they go to Jerusalem, present to the Lord? They were meticulously obeying the law. Why did they bring the sacrifice they brought? They were meticulously obeying the Word of God. I believe this was a lady of meticulous obedience. And again, I preached on that. I took a whole section of the message and encouraged this. But folks, listen to me. What I see about Joseph and Mary is when they got instruction, divine instruction, they followed it. The angel instructed this young couple to name the child Jesus. You know what they did? They didn't name him Fred. They named him Jesus. Now, this is plain Jane stuff, folks, but this is so much has to do with most of our problems in life. We read a plain command of God and we want to figure out why we don't have to, or how we can fudge, or what can we do different, or does it really hurt, or does that apply to me, or come on. The law of Moses contained detailed instructions concerning the days of purification, and they were meticulously followed. The law commanded the first word be presented unto the Lord. You know what you see from Mary? Her complying with that exact instruction. The law of God specified what was considered an acceptable offering. You know what we see? Exact obedience. And they weren't Cain. They didn't bring of the fruit of the ground. They said, what does the law say we're supposed to bring? Then let's bring that exactly. What became clear, folks, if you study this, is that both Mary and Joseph believed it was important to meticulously obey what God had commanded them to do. I believe this again and again in the Bible repeats the most important instruction that God gives Christian. That's this. O-B-E-Y, obey. Obey. You know what God wants from you, sir? You know what God wants from me? You know what God wants from you, ma'am? Obedience. Children, that's why it's so important that you prove yourself worthy in the training ground of the home to learn to obey. Here's the instruction to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And why is that so important? Why, Brother Jerry, when we scour the Scriptures and we say, what did God... Give me the list of the Ten Commandments for children. Where's the list of the Ten Commandments for children? Brother Jerry, what did God ask from children? Obedience. Why? It's the training ground for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you see. And here we see that she was a lady of meticulous obedience. Luke chapter 2, are you there? Verse 7. Let's look at this. I like this little phrase here. And I'm going to pray for... I really mean this. I think, young ladies, if you would set this as a goal, if you would try to learn this, if you would watch ladies about whom this is true. Mary was a lady of quiet contentment. Now, let me just read verse 7, and then let's not just look at the words, but let's think about what they say. Verse 7 says this, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, folks, listen to me. I have studied and studied and studied this thing. I have looked at everything that the Bible has to say. And you know what? I cannot find these words. We're going where? To Bethlehem. Can't you see I'm pregnant? And I hope you don't expect me to ride that old broken down donkey. You know, if you would work harder, we could have a chariot like the neighbors. And by the way, you still haven't given me money for baby clothes. What do you expect me to dress this kid in when he's born? Rags? No room? What do you mean there's no room in the inn? You'd better find something. Oh, you have? Good. Where are we staying? In a barn? You think I'm going to spend the night in a barn with a bunch of stinking animals? I knew I should have listened to my mother and held out for a better husband. Now, you know why we're all laughing? Because in our wildest imaginations, we know that those words do not fit with this young lady's character. Now, can I tell you this? Do you think she struggled with some of those issues? Of course, she's a human being. But let me just say this. She had a quiet contentment about her. A quiet, I love that, a quiet contentment about her. See, folks, the Bible says this, godliness with contentment is great gain, and it produced great gain in her life. I don't see her griping and complaining and whining. You know what I see her saying? Whatever the Lord provides, we're going to be thankful for it. Now, again, let me just say that. And I know we're speaking some to the ladies tonight. I'm going to tell you something. We need a revival of contentment in all of us, in Christianity as a whole. You know what? You don't have to have the newest and fastest of everything that comes out. A little late for me to talk much about Christmas spending. I usually start that about December 1st. I found out that's too late. See, I don't understand, y'all. I'm going to start my Christmas shopping soon. And you're kidding. Of course I'm not kidding. Why would you get in a hurry? I don't understand some of you. By October, you've got Christmas. That don't make any sense, you know. I'm going to get the best deals. I thought about tricking all of the stores and getting all of us in here to decide we're going to start celebrating Christmas on the 27th. We're just not smart enough to do it, are we? You know, folks, he really probably wasn't born on December 25th. So we wouldn't be breaking any scriptures to celebrate it on the 27th. And if we did, we could go shopping on the 27th. The criticism I get is that if you go on the 24th, Brother Joe, well, yeah, you might find it cheaper. Well, you won't find what you want. If you go on the 26th, you will, because they're all going to be bringing it back. And so I'm trying to get this thing to go. I don't know if I'm ever going to convince anybody to do it, but wouldn't that be cool if all of America surprised every store and just decided we weren't going Christmas? Of course, you wouldn't want to go that day then, would you? It's bad enough the day after Christmas. But you know what? We need to learn to be content. You know, say, Brother Jerry, but my kids in the past, we've given them so much and I don't want to let them down. Buy the Little House on the Prairie video and set them down and make them watch it. And let them see how gleefully excited those little girls were when they got their stocking with the penny and the piece of candy. What was it? And the tin cup. We used to have our girls watch that about 15 times Christmas Eve day, because actually that was about what we could afford for a while. We wanted to really get that ingrained in them. And some of you are old enough to enjoy this. Our happiness is way too connected to things. Way too connected to things. People think we're kidding. You think Grandma and Grandpa's kidding. You think some of us folks are kidding when we say, you know what? Don't buy anything. Just come over. Just get together. Oh, we can't do that. Why not? Why not? Why not? And anyway, like I said, it's too late. But if you financed Christmas by credit, you still got a couple days to go take those things back. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. You get done celebrating Christmas and, oh, it was worth everybody so excited. They will be, and you will be, until that bill comes in January. Now, I'm serious as I can be, folks. I have watched so many young couples absolutely become servants to this world through death to the point where they do not have hardly any options but to work and pay and work and pay and work and pay. And if you're there, I'm not picking at you. If you've made some mistakes in the past, you probably believe this stronger than I do. But let me just say this. Nothing's worth that. And what I like about this lady is she can go to a barn, have her child borrow swaddling clothes and wrap him up and be content. And be thankful. You know what? He's healthy. Everybody's okay. She has a family. Joseph's right here. He's not gone somewhere. He's right here. Got a husband that loves her. And by the way, I know that this was Jesus. But you say, well, she had so little. She had a star that twinkled above the stable. She was going to have angels show up to the surrounding hills and introduce the birth of her child to shepherds. And by the way, in just a few months, she's going to have three magi track them down and present gifts that she couldn't have imagined in her wildest dreams to that newborn infant. And you know what I found out is that if you'll learn to be content, it's amazing what God will give you, what He will do for you. Isn't she a remarkable lady? Do you feel somewhat honored just to have been kind of around her, just study a little bit about her tonight? And I've enjoyed it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless our study. There's so much more we could say, probably ought to say, but time's fleeting and we want to get the folks home. But I pray, Lord, as we study the Christmas story, we would realize and remember that these aren't imaginary characters in a fiction novel. This was a real young lady. This was a real young man with a lot of questions. They didn't have the advantage that we have of knowing the rest of the story. They couldn't access Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were living this a day at a time as God revealed His will to them. Lord, they were people of great faith. We see so many wonderful qualities in Mary and Joseph. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to learn some things from these good examples that You've set up before us in the pages of Your Word. Bless our Christmas season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.